All right, you guys should be able to hear me now. Here we are. Good morning, church. I'm going to give you guys, your sound crew, just a little bit of time here to make sure that you guys have audio. And somebody could send that message to me, Mr. Larson, probably. Just let me know that it's all working. Here we go. I'm seeing John Larson typing to me right now. Thank you, technology, for bringing us together. All right. We have gotten word that we're good to go. So, welcome to the sermon. This is a little strange. You guys are watching my head on the screen if you're at the church building today. If you're at home, this is just business as normal, right? We've been doing this for some months now since COVID hit. So you might be wondering why I'm in my living room right now. I've kind of wondering that myself. No, actually what happened is we were sitting at dinner last night and I got a text and Sarah got a text, we both did. And a friend of mine that I happened to have lunch with on Thursday tested positive for COVID-19 yesterday. So we thought it as pastors prudent that I not be in contact with anyone. I think that makes sense. And then we realized that happened on Thursday, and then we had a whole band crew and set up at the church on Friday, and a couple of the band members had also been exposed to this person. And so we just decided to do away with the entire crew for the day. And so special thank you to everyone who scrambled at the last minute, Stephen Molden, etc., Megan, just to pull this off and make this happen this morning. But that's kind of the story. And I think it's a story that's actually very appropriate for where we're going, where God's been kind of working in me, and I think where God's been working in his church, because I think for all of us, we all had plans for this year. Everybody's, you know, looking forward to 2020, and in 2020, we got these goals and we got these dreams, and maybe they're for career or school or relationship or whatever else. And the reality is all those plans have been shot. And I think God is doing something specific in his church. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago in a sermon, and as pastors, we've been talking about this. God's doing something really, really specific right now. And it seems like it's maybe even something new. It might have some discipline associated with it, probably some need for repentance. I certainly have felt that. I think overall for myself, I have had an over-reliance on my own skill set, probably on technology, on understanding, on reading books about how other people have done ministry. And there's a reality that God's trying to get my attention. And I think God's trying to get all of our attention. So we're starting a new series today, and this is week one. This is going to go for 4 weeks. You're going to hopefully hear from each one of our pastors, and we'll kind of kick that off today. And so the basic idea in this series, I'm going to bring up a verse here. This is in Isaiah 43, verse 19, and it's God, and he's saying, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now, I've been thinking about some of this, and the pastors have been thinking about some of this. We've been talking a lot about what God is doing in this season, because in a lot of ways, this season does feel a little bit like, see that word there, wilderness. It might feel a little bit like desert. And you might hear us pastors saying, you know what? Delighting in God is our first vision point. And you might be looking at this whole season. You know, I might be COVID-19 positive right now. My family may be. I don't know. They're right over here, actually, sitting on a couch watching me. You guys are awesome. We don't know. And uncertainty kind of marks this time, and loss and fatigue. And you might be sitting in the pews right now in the church, or you might be at home and you might be going, it does feel a bit like a wilderness or a desert. And some people I've even talked to, they said, you know what? If I'm honest, I've been in a wilderness and a desert for the last 5 years, and it's just felt dry. And I don't feel like something could spring forth, and I'm struggling with this. But we pastors really believe that God wants to advance us in this season. You know, there's a reality that everything is changing right now. But there's one stable thing, and that's God. He never changes. Jesus Christ is today still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever is what the Bible says. The gospel is still true. God is still sovereign. He's still in control. And so we're asking this question, how is our unchanging King maybe shaping us and changing us in this season of change in a rapidly changing world. So these 4 weeks, we're going to consider this new thing that we feel God is doing and bringing about. And so we titled this series, Spark. Spark. And my family, last week, we were actually out at the Tetons, and we were camping. And I took an artsy photo at night from my phone. So this is my family's campsite. You're looking at my kids' tent and our campfire. And we had a series of campfires. Luckily, it was wet enough up there that there were no fire restrictions. And I had each of my kids start a fire. And I actually started a fire one morning really fast with just a flint and steel. And if you know that how that works, it's just one little tiny spark that comes off of the flint and steel and then eventually starts a fire that's enough that when, and it dropped into the 30s overnight for us, was warm enough to keep us warm. And we're saying, you know what? There's something like that spark, I think, that could be happening within some of you church right now. We're praying that it could happen in some of you church right now. You know, we're actually witnessing, you know, if you're in Fort Collins, this morning you woke up and it is really smoky. It's been smoky for quite some time. There's a new fire near us. There's another fire just a little bit away. And the way that these fires are burning right now is just completely out of control. It's uncontainable. It's spreading. And you've heard that phrase, spreading like wildfire. So you guys are looking at a picture right now of a fire that's under control, of a fire that's not spreading. But what happens, and you know, this is a bad thing right now in the context we're experiencing, but this thing is completely out of control. It's got so much momentum, the firefighters can't stop it. And that's kind of the picture of what we're thinking about for this season. A little tiny spark igniting just a little segment, a little place, maybe some kindling, a few sticks get added, and all of a sudden it's this thing that's just completely raging out of control. Now, in our analogy, we want that to be a good thing, an unstoppable movement that happens from God. And so I just wanted to talk a little bit today about movement. What starts a movement when God is involved? And so we're going to take a look at the book of Acts this fall. We're going to prelude to that over the course of the next 4 weeks. I'm going to stay actually this morning in Acts chapter 8, but I wanted to bring up a verse out of Acts 1, first of all. And this is ultimately the moment where Jesus, one of the points in the New Testament, where he's documented with commissioning his disciples what they were going to do after he left their physical presence. Sometimes I think we call this the Great Commission. Sometimes I think we view the Great Commission as a command, like the one in Matthew 28:19, where he says basically the same thing, but he says this. Instead, he says, therefore, go and make disciples. Like, it's something we should strive for. We should be really strategic about. But one of my favorite instances is this one in Acts 1, verse 8. Because right before this, in verse 7, the disciples are saying, what's the plan? Jesus, is this going to happen right now? What's the strategy? Are you going to do this? How are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus answered, you don't get to know the timing. That's my Father's business. But here's the strategy. In Acts 1:8, what you're going to get is power. You're going to get the Holy Spirit, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And this particular Great Commission is my favorite one, because while the Matthew 28:19, the commission is very directive and very detailed, I think it adds some detail for us. This one actually gives us the how. The how is that you will receive power. And this is our strategy. This is our strategy, that you, the individual within the church, it's not really our strategy, it's God's strategy, but this is our strategy for the fall of 2020 in this uncertain time, to spark the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and ultimately this plan. You know, look at that verse one more time. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And then he's got three locations there, Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria, which is kind of the area right around Jerusalem, and to the end of the earth. And so this word will, if you look into the Greek, it's ultimately, it's a verb, it's an auxiliary verb, and it's used to express futurity. And what I see here is that Jesus is not just giving a command like, hey, figure out how to do this and go do this, come up with a strategy. He's saying, this is what is going to happen. It's a prophecy. You will receive power when that Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's the how. That's the plan. That's the strategy. It's Jesus's prophecy, as in it's going to happen, and it's going to happen through you. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to people around the disciples. He's talking to the church. You, the individual, as a follower of God within the you that is the plural of the whole church. And so this is the main point that I think Jesus is teaching us here, is that there's a power, and it's a special power that is essential for the witness of God to expand to the ends of the earth. And that spark, that power, it begins with just a few people in the book of Acts. And you see from Acts 1 to Acts 7, as the apostles are there in Jerusalem, you see the church expanding and the gospel witness happening, and this sort of subversive movement that's known as the early church happening. And, you know, it's not very comfortable, and it's really kind of strange, and they keep getting threatened, but it keeps on growing, and it's getting the attention of the powers that be, the magistrates, the Pharisees, the rulers. And yet, each individual keeps on, with the power of the Holy Spirit, advancing. Keeps on advancing. And I just wonder, as we look at ourselves right now, does the church look maybe a little bit comfortable? Do we look like, we kind of get what we're doing? We've been doing this for a long time. Some of you churches existed for 36 years. We've made a bunch of disciples. How are we doing? And I just want to ask that question for myself. How am I doing? I want to ask that question of each one of you that are watching. How are you doing? Are you doing a good job of this prophecy, this directive? Go and make disciples. So I think when we look at this passage in Acts that I'm about to open up, in Acts 8, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm going to have some verses up on the screen, hoping the technology all works out. But I want to start in Acts 8, and I just wanted to do just the first 8 verses today. It's fairly short, and it's just kind of a story. But I think it's informative for us as we think about, what is it going to take for the gospel in Fort Collins to spread throughout our city, through our neighborhoods, maybe, could be our Jerusalem, through our whole city, that could be our Judea. I'm not sure what Samaria would look like for us, but to the ends of the earth, to places out there, to places that we cross ethnic, racial boundaries, cultural boundaries, and the gospel goes out. And all of that is in this passage that we're about to look at. So let's look at Acts 8. Here's the first verse. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution." He's talking about Stephen. Stephen is a man, he's a man that says was full of the Spirit's power, and he was preaching the gospel in Acts 6 and Acts 7. And he says that he was so full of the Spirit, everything that came out of his mouth, motivated by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit, was so profound and so wise, even the wisest people around him couldn't match wits with him. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they were so threatened that they finally went ahead and they executed him. They killed him by throwing rocks at him. And Saul is this man who was there, and he saw it, and he approved of that execution. Saul would later be converted to Paul. But I think there was something he saw in Stephen in Acts 7 that freaked him out. And so it says here that there arose on that day a great persecution against the church. This moment with Stephen's attitude as he was killed, Stephen's attitude as he was full of the Holy Spirit and refused to stop preaching despite all of the threats against him, Stephen's attitude sparked in Saul the feeling that I've got to stamp this thing out. I've got to stop this new thing that's called the church. And so there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Next verses, Acts 8, 2 through 3. Devout men buried Stephen. They made great lamentation over him. They mourned. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And so we see that there's this great persecution by Saul. And as a result, even though it says, you know, that the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem, the people, they had to run for their lives and they were scattered. But what we're going to see is that as they did that, as a result of this persecution and the scattering, this is what strengthened the church and spread the gospel further. So Acts 8:4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. All the people who were scattered were lay people. They weren't recognized leaders, qualified, certified. They did not have spreadsheets of the strategic plan of where and when and how each was going to go. Their leaders stayed behind in Jerusalem. So everyone except the apostles, it says, they scattered and they went about preaching the word. The word preached there in the Greek, it's not preached like you think maybe. It's more, the word is actually evangelized. When you think preaching, you think of kind of what I'm doing right now. One person talking to many people. That we do call that preaching. But the Greek here is actually evangelize. And what that means is each individual person, if they're not, it's not that they're publicly speaking to a group, it's that they're publicly speaking to an individual. Maybe a small group of people, maybe it's a big group of people, but it's not this eloquent, you know, prepared lecture. It's they're running for their lives. And everywhere they go and everyone they meet, they share about Jesus. All of them. They all did that. And so we have to realize, you know, at the church in Jerusalem, there's great preaching, there's great teaching, and people were coming to listen to the eloquent words of the apostles. But then this persecution happened and they're pushed out. And now we're told they took what they had heard, they took what they learned, they took what they knew, and they took the spark of the life of the gospel and the Holy Spirit within them. And they began to share the gospel despite the threat to their life. They began to counsel all their friends in the gospel and preach it to one another and preach it to everyone they meet. Everybody did it. They took what they had been given and then they started doing it themselves. And this is God's vision for his church. Not that a few people who are in charge like a bureaucracy decide everything, teach everything, plan everything, organize everything, and manage everything. In Ephesians 4, it says those people actually exist within the church to equip the saints, the individual members, every single person in the church to do the work of ministry on their own as individuals, equip them to be able to take their own initiative. And it's all over the Bible. Every time God calls a person and blesses them and teaches them and gives them the truth, I think all the way back to the book of Genesis where God chooses Abram and he blesses him and he says, I will know you and here's a prophecy about your future and I love you. And he says, now get out of Ur, get out of your homeland, get out of everything you've ever known, give it all up and go. And that's what he calls each one of us to do. Man, I really, really love this because we have to notice here, they were scattered, they went about preaching the word, and it wasn't because the apostles had come up with a plan to take Jesus's prophecy. Remember, Jerusalem, they've done that. Then Judea and Samaria, that's phase two of the spread of the gospel in the early church in the book of Acts. And then phase three is to the ends of the earth. So what we're seeing right here in this scattering and the persecution resulting from the death of one of their own, Stephen, that they're mourning deeply for, they're running for their lives. The result is God's sovereign plan coming to fruition and switching them from phase one of the prophecy to phase two of the prophecy. And we're going to see that in just a moment. I just wanted to stop here real quick and just think about what are the excuses that we make for not going about preaching the word, for not evangelizing, for not sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, for not taking personal initiative each one of us within the church. A lot of times it's just that, hey, my pastor or my leader hasn't, you know, told me where to go, hasn't told me how to do it. I don't really know. Maybe it's, I'm just kind of working on my career right now, and there will be a time in the future where I'm more freed up to do that. Maybe it's, you know, I really struggle with a whole bunch of weaknesses and sin patterns, and I just kind of got to get that under control before God can use me at all. And I just wonder about, just think about those excuses. You know, these guys are running for their lives. Maybe in this season, you know, I've actually talked to multiple people within our church, right? You know, just in the last few months, as we've gone through this season with COVID, they're like, you know what? I'm just going to sort of hunker down and wait this out. I'm putting my life on pause until normal happens again. If they had had that attitude, the gospel would have never gone anywhere. And so this spark that had ignited in them started spreading like wildfire. And they innovated. They innovated. If you just, all you can think about in a time like this is survival, you're going to die. If you're going to try to just preserve everything you have and not innovate, you are going to fail. They're running for their lives. And they're filled with the Spirit, and gospel spreads. I'm not saying that leaders are not, you know, something that's good. They're very good. Leaders exist to equip the saints for the work of ministry. There's a job for a pastor, and there's a job there that has specific instructions, and I'm doing it right now, and hopefully the Spirit is working through me. And hold on, let's just make sure that that's happening. Why don't we stop and pray for that? God, I'm just so grateful for this morning, and I'm thankful that I'm in my living room right now and having a practical experience of my plans being laid to waste. I think about that verse in Proverbs 19 that says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. My plan had to do with me being on stage in front of many people this morning, orchestrating a service in a particular way, having a band all ready to go with a beautiful sound. But your purpose, God, prevailed in that I'd get exposed to COVID-19 and we'd have to change. And God, I just want to say I accept that. You are making a way in the wilderness. And this is the way you're doing it. And you are editing our service this morning because of it. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit's leading and directing in that. And I just pray that for the remainder of our time here this morning, that your Spirit would lead me, that your Spirit would soften each member of some of your church, and that you would spark a movement that would bring joy to Fort Collins and to the ends of the earth from the gospel message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, we've got to go on to the next verse. Let's look at this. Yeah, that's the first one. All right, so Acts 8:5. So here's our practical example. There's this guy named Philip. And Philip was mentioned just a couple chapters before. He's one of the men who was just kind of an average dude, just a normal guy. And they needed to delegate some tasks, specifically tasks of taking care of some people who were underprivileged, widows, poor. And Philip was one of those guys. And it says Philip was one of these guys, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And so Philip is running for his life. Remember, Saul is trying to kill him. And it just casually here, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. He just proclaimed to them the Christ. And this proclaimed actually does mean preached. He went down and he actually shared the word with groups of people, and he took initiative. And just take notice here, he's just an ordinary guy. He's not one of the apostles. The apostles didn't even send him. They hadn't come up with a strategic plan for this man. He just went down to the city of Samaria. He decided that he, the individual, was going to be on mission. And this is our vision for some of you this fall, is that every individual owns their piece of God's mission. You know, by the way, I've read a lot about the American church and just church history in general. You know, there's a lot of data that says that American churches are in decline right now. 3 out of 4 American churches are shrinking right now and stagnant. And I'm sobered by that. I look at data from Summit View. You know, there's a reality that when I was 21 years old in the year 2000, if you looked at a bell curve of those who were leading small groups within our church, that average age was somewhere in their early 20s. Now, 20 years later, I'm 41 years old. And if you were to take a look at our data, and look at a bell curve of the average age of a small group leader in Summitview Church 20 years later, they are 20 years older. So 2000, bell curve average leader is in their 20s. 2020, bell curve average leader is in their 40s. What does that say about where our church is at? We've got to think with sober minds and not just sit back and just accept that this is how things should be. If we are not reaching the next generation, if we don't have leaders in their early 20s leading out within our church, is the gospel going to spread? Is the Holy Spirit moving in power? That would be my question for us. You know, and when I look at the history of the American church, or even just church in general for the last 2,000 years, do you know the times when the gospel spreads, it's usually under great trouble. It's whenever a big trouble happens. There's a persecution, there's something like that. And I look at the year 2020 and I just go, you know what? I have never in my lifetime seen anything like this that has happened to church, that a pastor would have to stay in his living room because of a global pandemic, that we have to wear masks, that we have to restrict what we're doing, that our whole life is disrupted. And I just wonder if we have a moment from a sovereign God that's telling us, hey, Summitview Church, we need to wake up a little bit. Stop relying on your own plans and your own desire for comfort and your own ability for success. And start listening to the Holy Spirit and allow His power to spark in you. And so Philip walks right into the city of Samaria. I love that. I love that. And this is what he did. It says, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, for when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Ah. You know, I personally do believe that God's Spirit has the power to heal, both then and now. But if you look even past that, you can look back at in the book of Acts to Acts 4, where the believers were all taking care of one another. They were caring for one another. They were doing deeds. I just wanted to point out, just right here, we see two things in what Philip did. First, he opened his mouth and he said words. He shared the good news of Jesus Christ. Second, he did deeds. We have a temptation, I think, to just go do deeds in our neighborhoods. And we don't share with words. Or we might have a temptation to do the opposite. Maybe we get on social media, we share a bunch of eloquent words, but our actions don't match up. In Acts 4, when the believers were taking care of one another, it says that many listened with, and the apostles' words had great power because of how they were acting. And so words have power when they're combined with deeds, and that's what Philip did. And then there's another thing that he did here. He went down to Samaria. And I just wanted to point this out too, because I think we as pastors that really have a heart for this concept. Now, the Samaritans, they were ethnic outsiders. They were hated by the Jews. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. But Philip, he decided to overcome that boundary. It's a racial boundary. It's probably a socioeconomic boundary. It's certainly, there's a stigma boundary. There's an acceptability boundary in reaching out to a person who, you know, normally they would recoil. They would think, I'm going to become unclean. I can't talk to that person. I won't talk to that person. And Philip, like Jesus, who had set the pattern before him, he went down there. Now, I've noticed that my last slide is missing, and that's verse 8. And basically verse 8 just simply says that there was much joy in the city. We're going to end here. We're going to expand on these concepts just a little bit as the next few weeks come. Don't miss the last week that Aaron is going to speak, because he's going to speak a little bit on that, overcoming boundaries and racial divides and things like that. We really feel we've got a heart for that right now. There's a reality here where there's life and there's joy that's being found in Samaria. And I just wanted to just point out where that's coming from. I think it has everything to do with the work of Jesus Christ. It has everything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what Jesus did. You know, in Acts 7, when Stephen was being stoned, it says that he looked up as he was dying and he saw heaven open and he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. And he saw that, and it says that he was serene. His face was like an angel. There was a power in him, despite the incredible pain, where he wasn't lashing out at his persecutors. He wasn't lashing out at those who were killing him. Instead, he was seeing Jesus Christ. And just like Jesus Christ didn't lash out when he was being killed, Stephen, he looked around at those who were persecuting him. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And it brings to mind just a short time earlier when Jesus was being killed and he looked around himself and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And I think the example of Jesus is this, and Stephen walked it out, and the catalyst for the second movement, phase two of the Great Commission prophecy, was a death, just like the catalyst for resurrection and life in us was a death. It was something dying. It was something going away. And Jesus died so that the world could have life, so that there could be great joy among all people. And so Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches this. My friend, Stephen was one of the guys who was helping him take care of poor people in Jerusalem. And my buddy, my brother, Stephen, has died. And it echoes this death in Jesus Christ. And you can have great joy because of it, because out of death comes resurrection and life. And so out of Stephen's death and the catalyst that pushed Paul, aka Saul, over the edge to persecute the church, to scatter them, to allow the Spirit to suddenly just innovate and work through a person like Philip. Philip went to the city of Samaria. He crossed over ethnic, racial boundaries into a space that didn't know about the good news. They heard about the news and they received it with great joy, and there was life. And so out of death became life, and there's this amazing gospel picture. What we're going to do right now is we're going to take communion together, and then I'm going to close us. Those of you that are in the building, you're going to find in the pew in front of you a little cup. In the top of that cup is a little wafer. That's the communion wafer, and you can pull the top piece off and pull that out, and then pull the next piece off, and there's the grape juice underneath that. We've never done that before. This is our attempting to not spread germs. Those of you that have gluten intolerance or sensitivity, if you would right now in the room, just raise your hands. We will have ushers. They can bring you a gluten-free wafer, a cracker. The ones that are in the cup are not gluten-free. We wanted to just make sure that you guys know that. So go ahead and let's pass those out. Let's pass those out. And if you're home in your house church and you're watching, if you're home by yourself with your family and you're watching, first of all, I'm right here with you. We're all together here. We got people in the building and we got people in the living room. But if you would get your communion elements out. Because Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the cup. He took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you." And he took the bread. He said, "This is my body broken for you." And he was predicting the death that was about to occur so that we could have life, so that we could be redeemed. Jesus was going to take the whole sin of all the world and accept the cosmic wrath from God, the total wrath from God that sin deserved. And it was going to be placed on him. And he was going to die. A death that he didn't deserve. It was a death that we deserved. And he was going to defeat death there, and he was going to raise from the dead so that we could have life as well. And he looks at us and he asks us to take the cup and to take the bread and to do this to remember what he did. And this morning, as we do this to remember what he did, I want us to understand that we have access to the special power of the Holy Spirit of God through the blood of Jesus cleansing us, through the saving work of his body being broken and dying on the cross for us. Our sin, the penalty being paid for, death itself being defeated for us, and life, and so we can have joy. And so let's take communion together right now. Now, we have to ask what the implications of this are for us. So what the implication for Stephen as he went out and preached the gospel was death. Many were brought into life because of his death, because of the catalyzing effect his death had in spreading the gospel as the church was dispersed. As people ran for their life, they spread the gospel, and his death was a catalyzing spark. The Holy Spirit started working in the individuals at that point. Now, we might look at this fall, and we ask, you know, we've asked God, we want the spark of the Spirit, but, you know, I'm not suggesting necessarily that we all become martyrs. But there's sort of a version of martyr, I think, that maybe some of us need to become. And that is, think about the things that do bring you life. You know, so for instance, if you give your finances in radical generosity to someone else who needs, you're going to experience a kind of death. It's going to catalyze a movement of joy in whoever is receiving that resource from you, but it's going to cause the death of maybe a dream of something you could have or something you could do because that resource or that cash is gone. That's the truth. In Fort Collins, which is a fairly secular city, if you make known that you are a Jesus follower, and I'm asking for all of us to do that individually with everyone we meet, you may experience a death of sorts. Maybe it's a death of your reputation. Maybe it's a death of a, you know, a relationship with a coworker who formerly liked you and now hates you. Maybe it's the death of a promotion at work. There's a type of death there that I think might be a catalyst for a movement and a spark that burns like wildfire through our community. And ultimately, like Stephen's death brings joy and life, like Jesus' death defeats death and brings life and joy, and it's going to lead to that. And so I'm asking for this week, let's just evaluate that. There's discussion questions on our website. For those of you that are in the building, you guys are going to sing a few more songs. For those of you guys that are home, you know, what's going to happen with my house church is eventually once we get out of the building, those of you that are there and others who are home, we're going to get on a Zoom call. We're going to go over discussion questions. Someofyou.com/livestream is where those are located. And I just ask that you guys go through those. For those of you guys that are in the building, just enjoy this time of singing. You guys are going to sing a few songs for your glory. I've only got one life to live. Jesus, you can use me. I love Never Once. Stephen is going to lead that in the auditorium. Jesus never leaves us. So enjoy that time and make those songs a prayer and be prayerfully considering, how is God specifically asking you to be like Philip in this season? A season of uncertainty, a wilderness, a desert. Where is he asking you to trust that God can actually make a way and you can receive special power from the Holy Spirit to actually make that happen? Where is he asking that? So I'm going to sign off now, you guys. I'm really grateful to be able to have spoken this morning. You know, pray for my family and everybody who's come in contact with COVID-19, you know, that we would all stay healthy, that it wouldn't spread. We'll see you guys next week.